last week, we talked about the power of the Holy Spirit. Specifically, in looking at the latter part of chapter 2, we looked at the power of the Holy Spirit and we compared it to a decoder ring, okay? So it's almost as if when we open the Bible, apart from the Holy Spirit, we can read it and we can see it maybe as a good moral book. We can see it and determine that it's well done at that least. But it might not be any different than any other holy book, right? It might not be any different than the Quran, or it might not even, because why? Because the Holy Spirit's not working in there. But if the Holy Spirit is working inside the life of a believer when they open the Bible, then all of a sudden it becomes something far different. And it has the power to pierce joint and marrow, as it says in Hebrews. And the same thing, the Holy Spirit helps us, and it's the reason why some of us can look at a sunset, or some people look at a sunset on a beach. That was the scene that we painted last week. And say, man, that is beautiful. But why is it that other people see the same exact scene and say, man, that's evidence that the Lord is good, that he exists? And that's the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit then works in our lives and works in us. And specifically, we talked about that the Holy Spirit carries out and reveals God's plan. Not only that, does the Holy Spirit knows and shows God's character. The Holy Spirit explains and evaluates God's truth. And then we built and kind of built up to that life without the Holy Spirit results in foolishness, because you don't know. It's like walking through life and not knowing the secret code to understanding how God is working and moving in everything. That's the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And the reason why I wanted to preface it with that is because Paul is rolling with his argument, okay? That's where context is helping us, because when we get to chapter 3, Paul is following this need for the Holy Spirit, and he's saying, look, this Holy Spirit that was filling me, what I was coming to you with the power of the Holy Spirit, and what I was talking about, I can't even come to you guys right now with that sort of spirit, because you are babies, is the analogy that he gives. He says you are infants. And so when we get to this text, it's important to know where we came from, and now we get to go to verse 1. And we're going to be looking at two big things: the problem of immaturity, problem of Christian immaturity, as well as then what is Paul's response to how does someone then become a mature believer? And so that's where we'll be. So again, if you got your Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. For my part, brothers and sisters, I was not able to speak to you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as babies in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, since you were not ready for it. In fact, you are still not ready, because you are still worldly. For since there is envy and strife among you, are you not worldly and behaving like mere humans? For whenever someone says, I belong to Paul, and another, I belong to Apollos, are you not acting like mere humans? Paul's ministry at this time was an expression of the revelation of Jesus by the working of the Spirit. So Paul was communicating what Jesus had done through the working of the Spirit. And he comes to these believers and he's like, I can't even come to you with the full power of the Spirit because you're settling. You're still on this spiritual milk. You're too fleshy, is the Greek term here. You're too worldly. You're not what you have been called to be. They had been given the Spirit. But if we kind of use the example that we used last time, it's as if they set this little decoder ring off to the side and were like, all right, how do we continue to do life? They had access to the Spirit. They knew that they could, but they continued down this road of living in the flesh. And they were remaining what we would call immature. Other passages of Scripture speak to this analogy. The best one that we have in relationship to this 1 Corinthians passage is in Hebrews chapter 5. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 13, it says, we have a great deal to say about this, and it is difficult to explain since you have become too lazy to understand. Although by this time you ought to be teachers. Okay, so this is just, the writer of Hebrews is just encouraging these people. You should be teachers because of how long you've known Jesus. You need someone to teach you the basic principles of God's revelation again. You need milk, not solid food. Now, everyone who lives on milk is inexperienced with the message about righteousness because he is an infant. Hebrews picks up the same idea, saying, hey, look, you were given the gospel such a long time ago that by now you should be in a different place. We should be doing things, we shouldn't be wrestling with these sorts of things that you continue to wrestle with. You should be in a more mature. But yet, you're still over here drinking this spiritual milk, so to speak. You're still infants or babies in Christ. Now, this is an easier example than some of the other examples in Scripture, right? I mean, think, for example, of the shepherd. Shepherd example, okay? That we get it. Right? There's a staff literally like right in the middle, right? But I mean, when we think of a shepherd, it's a little bit, it's kind of easy, but it's also kind of hard. How many of you are shepherds? Yeah, not a thing, okay? It's hard because we're removed from that, okay? We're removed far enough from that that when Jesus starts saying, well, I am the good shepherd, we have to go into some explaining, right? But when we get into this one, how many of y'all have had children? Okay? How many of y'all were a baby? Okay, that's everyone. Good, okay. Well, now we're starting to use this example where it's a little bit more relatable, where we can at least identify it with even a little bit. And Paul knows that. And so it's easier to. I've got this video. Guys in the back, I got a video on here. And so I'm going to show you this video. Now, this is... I've never done a video up here, so it could just bomb. And if it does, that's fine. I'm really good. Okay, so this is my child, Elliot, about a year ago. And this was his first time to try pears, okay? So when I was thinking, how do we see a baby? We know this, right? We know this, and he loves pears. He's happy. Now he's 20 months and he just eats everything. The kid's a tank. And so, but here it's like our first child we did a lot of things better, but he's just so happy with those. And so he eats these pears, and you guys can just go back to the regular screen there. But he eats the pears, and it's this step into solid food, and you can see this just the image, and it's helpful to put that image into our heads. Now just think of what Paul's saying to these believers. Okay, he's saying, you're that. And I'm shoving a spoon of pears at you, and you can't even handle it. You can't even, how many of you have fed your child, tried to feed your child too soon, right? Solid food. What happens? That was a good example, okay? I mean, that's what happens. It's just, it's this spit up. It goes everywhere. There's no, you can't process it. And Paul's looking at these believers going, guys, I'm sitting here trying to spoon feed you even something of mush and solid, is a little bit of solid food, and you're not getting it. We have to continue to go back here? What's the deal? And so, but the difference is that for Elliot or for another baby that you might be thinking of, we expect a baby to drink milk. Like, that makes sense. That's what babies do. And then they progress, and then they eat. The thing is, now you have an adult who's supposed to be this mature Christian who is still drinking out of a bottle. That's the image that we're getting. And so it causes us to say, okay, well, what is this? Well, in the passage, Paul is addressing a very specific thing of how they are being mature. Now, we talked about this in week 2, so I encourage you, if you want to go online, listen to kind of go over that, or at least go back to chapter 1, verses 10 through 17. Paul addresses this problem of disunity within the body, that they were picking and choosing these leaders, right? They had Apollos, they had Paul, they had Cephas or Peter, and they were saying, oh, well, I follow him. And then one arrogant person's like, I follow Christ. Okay, it was me. You know, they were just developing this weird disunity that was happening among them. And Paul's like, you guys are arguing about these petty things. And so he said that in chapter 1, and now he's coming back and revisiting this disunity. And he's saying, you guys aren't showing any sort of maturity because you're arguing about dumb things. You're arguing about who's a better teacher and who you follow when that's not at all the thing here. What they did was they ended up making, so instead of making the main thing, i.e. the gospel of Jesus Christ, the main thing, instead they didn't. And they made something else the most important thing. That was their immaturity in how they were acting as a church. They were flesh-driven, and they weren't spirit-driven. And so when we think about what it means to drink milk, I think there's two specific analogies that we could use when we think about those who drink milk versus those who actually get to eat food. First is the difference in substance, right? Like substance. Well, I love steak. It's just, that's my heart language is steak. It's just, it's so good. My wife grew up in Brazil. Her parents have been missionaries down there for 25 years. And so how many of you have ever been to a Brazilian churrasco? Whew, if you've never been, just bless your soul. You got to save up some money, all right? Just do it. If they come out with swords of meat and they're just like, we're going to get, you can have as much, I can have as much as I want. All right, and it's like filet. Anyway, all right, sidetrack. So, but when we see, it's substance. Okay, so the substance of milk, of baby's milk versus steak and potatoes, we see that. And Paul's making that. He's like, you guys can't handle this solid food because you're sitting over here drinking this milk. And one, on one sense, it's survival, right? It's survival. Okay, the milk will keep you alive. However, we also know that nutritionists say that you are what you eat in that sense as well. There's only so much you can develop if all you're consuming is milk. And Paul's making this, and we're continuing to play on this analogy. God is continually revealing himself to us and desiring to use us for his kingdom purposes. But Paul is saying that it's like putting a meat and potatoes in front of a baby. At this point, he's saying, he's saying to this church, I'm offering you the goodness of who God is, everything that God is, and I'm putting this steak and potatoes in front of you, and you aren't even able to eat of it. Because it doesn't provide substance unless it's eaten. Second thing that milk kind of makes us think of is not only substance, but it also flavor, right? Not only is food, solid food, good for our strength and good for our growth, it also tastes good. Right? I thank God that he made I have taste buds. That is a good thing. And he says, you know, if you just close your eyes and you think of this favorite meal of whatever you have, you can almost taste it. And that sort of imagery is what he's painting. See, you guys can't even enjoy what you're eating because you're focusing on the basics. So the question becomes, well, then where does this immaturity lie for them? And so I want to list a couple things that we see from immature believers. And then I want to contrast that with, okay, then what does a mature believer look like? If that's the example that he gives. So we have this image of infants, this image of babies drinking milk, characteristics of an immature Christian in a congregation. I think one characteristic could be that they are self-centered, right? For the Corinthian church, it was this problem of unity. That was the problem that Paul seemed to pick up on. And there are other problems of immorality, of idolatry that we're going to get to later. But he addresses this problem of unity. And so if we continue to think, well, what causes someone to be immature in Christ? I think one of them is just being purely self-centered, right? It's coming to church and saying, well, this is the church of me. How can the church serve me? Tom Rainer has a great book, and we give it to everyone in our membership workshop on Sunday mornings. It's I Am a Church Member. And what he does in that book is he compares a church member to that of a country club member. And he said, some churches don't know the difference. You have country club members who pay their dues, and they receive. That's what church is about for them, right? I don't know. I've never been a part of a country club. Not my thing. I also don't have that much money, and so I'm a pastor. But in thinking of that mentality, like, it makes sense. Because if we do and we pay our tithe, if that, then we expect the church to just sit back and serve us in our thing. That is an immature understanding of the gospel. That is an immature understanding of the church. Because what that does is it says, hey, the church is about me and what I want and when I want it because that's who I am. You know who else does that? My three-year-old. He learned a four-letter word a long time ago. Mine. All right, you dirty. That's not where we're going. Mine. Why? This is mine. This is mine. This is about me. Second characteristic as I was thinking about those who are immature in Christ are those who are whiny. Okay, so you think of a toddler on a road trip for a second, okay? You have this image of, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Mommy, why are we doing this? Daddy, why are we doing this? Like, sense of whiny. Think of it in a biblical example would be the Israelites in the desert, right? You have them, they're wandering around in the desert. They're going back and forth. They're doing all these things, and they're complaining the whole time, even though God's providing manna, God had provided water from a rock. Like, at what point do the Israelites say, oh, yeah, God is, that big pillar, like, of the fire, the cloud, like, at what point do they stop complaining and say, look, God is in front of us and he has been with us and he's not forgotten about us. Yet they continue to complain. They continue to whine. And when we think of immature Christians, these immature Christians get to the point to where not only are they self-centered, but they're just whining all the time. It's not, this isn't right. This isn't what I want. This isn't what I prefer. Third thing that as we reflect on that is there's a level of impatience with immature Christians. Impatience. I think, again, if we're using this milk and infant process, right? How many of you would like your infant had to have their milk warm, right? Okay, so that was a thing, especially for our oldest one. And so during that process, he wouldn't drink the cold milk. And so then we'd have to heat it up. And if it was too cold, then he would just throw it out. And we would have this fighting match. I'd have this fighting match with someone who can't even, you know, barely look at me because he wants it at a particular temperature. And he gets impatient with the process because he's so hungry. At the same time, when we think about how that applies to immature Christians, we begin to think, okay, so we have these people. I see these people. They talk to us all the time. Well, why did you leave your past church? Well, because our needs weren't met. Well, what does that mean? And what does that mean about you approaching the particular church that you're going to? That your needs weren't met? And I understand there's some bad situations, and I understand there's biblical reasons for leaving a church. That's not what I'm getting into. But there's also a very immature way to leave a church. And when you just don't have the patience to see the Lord out in a particular congregation, then what does that actually say? That probably says more about you than it does the church. Further, they're volatile. Okay, now they're ticking time bombs, right? They could go off on anything, okay? I gave my three-year-old the wrong colored plate the other day. He wanted a blue plate. I gave him a yellow plate. Went downhill from there. Sometimes I think immature Christians are about the same. All of a sudden there's something that's being offered or there's something that's not being offered, and they just go off, and this immaturity sets in and seeps out. And the last thing that I can, as I just kind of thought through these, of immature Christians is that they're unrepentant. They're unrepentant. And this one's a little harder in the toddler realm, but I saw it when my oldest one hit there. Owen, tell your brother that you're sorry. I'm sorry. And like, there's no act of repentance in there. At this point, you're just teaching them to say that, right? But why? But in the realm of Christianity, an immature Christian looks at repentance as something that you do rather than something that transforms you. And it just something that is to be done that you're supposed to say out loud. And so this unrepentance it truthfully comes back to a lack of the severity of sin in your life. If you don't see sin as a big deal and breaking your relationship with God as an immature Christian, then you're just going to see that sin and just say, oh, the Lord forgives me, so therefore I can continue to go on. But the moment that we actually stop and see the severity of sin in our life, then that actually enables us to repent, to turn, to be transformed through that repentance process. And so the question then for the unrepentant is what is the sin problem then that is causing you to be immature? Is it a lack of unity? Are you just constantly causing discord like the Corinthian church? Are you arguing over petty problems like we looked at the end of chapter 1? Are you just trying to look the part, right? When truthfully, you're actually just a baby dressed like a man. You're a baby dressed. That's a silly image that we get, but some of us are walking around and we're not mature in our faith, but we sure are trying to act like it. And what we're actually doing is probably, it's just, we have this unrepentant sin that is continuing in our life, whether it's pornography, some sort of sexual perversion. We have this jealousy, we have this envy, we have this hate, we have this doubt, we have this lack of faith that continues to linger. And when we're all trying to look the part and dress up like an adult in Christ, this mature one in Christ, truthfully, inside, all we are just babies in Christ. Immaturity. Eventually, and what immaturity, what it does, biggest thing for you, that's taste and see that the Lord is good. He wants all these things. He wants you to eat deep, drink deep of his goodness, and he's offering it to us. But right now, it's there. The steak and potatoes are on the table, but some of us are just, we're not even able to eat that. So then what does maturity look like? What does maturity look like? And this is what we see in 1 Corinthians, the latter part, in 5 through 9. What then is Apollos? This is beginning in verse 5. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? They are servants through whom you believed, and each has the role the Lord has given. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's co-workers, you are God's field, God's building. So the maturity problem in the Corinthian setting, okay, if we're trying to get where we are in the story, it's first recognizing the fallibility of man, recognizing that these men are sinful in themselves, that they are not God. What they were doing was they were going to Paul and saying they were equating them to some degree with the word of the Lord. And what Paul is saying here, he's like, look, you guys don't understand the place of these men. Their role is not to be God for you. Their role is to present God to you. That in fact, he goes, well, I planted. So Paul's saying, Paul planted, Apollos just simply watered, but who's the one who ended up making the growth? It's God. It's the Lord. And so for the maturity in the Corinthian situation, it's recognizing that these men are just that. They are men. Second thing is to lean on the sovereignty of God, to lean on his working and what he's doing, because ultimately God is the one who is growing. And the third thing that we see from the maturity of the Corinthian situation is understanding that God still calls and uses these imperfect leaders to accomplish his perfect will. So he says, look, these guys over here, they're just men. God is the one who grows them. But you know what? God still uses them so that he can grow you. That's the situation. That's what maturity looks like. It's not squabbling over who might say what, or squabbling over what sort of problems that we might have, what sort of sin that you might be doing. He said, no, true maturity is going to stop all of the games and really look at who is actually the one growing in this situation. Maturity is a constant dependence on God as the grower. That's what maturity is. It is a full-on admittance that you can't do anything, that you're not bringing anything to the table. But what maturity looks like, it is a constant dependence on God as the grower. He's the one who is going to grow you. You have nothing in yourself that you can bring to the table. And this actually gets us back to what we talked about last week and what it means to be filled by the Spirit, have this power of the Spirit so that you're able to walk in the Spirit and do what the Spirit has called you to do. The only way to get to that point is humbly accept the fact that you can't get there on your own. And that's what maturity begins to look like. Because in each of the situations where we were looking at immaturity, what lied in there was the fact that it was all about me. What I wanted to do, that's the sign of immaturity. The sign of maturity says, it's not no longer just what I want. I'm actually humbling myself because what the Lord wants is far better, far greater. And my dependence on him is actually what is making me stronger. My dependence on him is what is actually growing me. My dependence on him is what is fulfilling me. So steps to maturity. There's a few steps that we can see, similar to what we looked at in how to identify an immature believer. Here's some steps to maturity. First is to repent. You have to admit your own shortcoming. First, as the individual, you have to admit that you're a sinner. Whether you're a believer or you're not a believer, we're on this side of Christ's return or your death, so therefore sin is still exists. And while Jesus has conquered that, there's this problem of sin that is still lingering around. And Jesus has the final victory. Jesus has the final defeat. That's what we are assured of in the cross and through the resurrection. Yet sin is still here. But do not let sin reign in your mortal body, it says in Romans. And so there's this call to repent from that, own your sin, and as well as in the congregation, as we look at our church, as we look at those people around us, those people who are calling believers, other people are sinners also. Every church is filled with hypocrites, but it's how much they make of Jesus. Every church has somebody that's sinning. Every church, every person in every church is sinning. But it's what they do with Jesus that makes the difference. who Jesus is. And we have this opportunity to continue to pursue him. We have this opportunity to catch glimpses of him. Our goal is this process of what we call sanctification, to look more like Jesus in the end. That's not what we're denying. At the same time, we have to be real with ourselves and say that sin is still here. So we repent from that and ask the Lord, we humble ourselves before the Lord to get him to work through us. The second thing we do is we recognize God's working. That's what mature believers do. We repent from our sin and then we look to the Lord. We recognize, how is God working? How is God moving? We have to make the main thing, to use Covey's language. Third thing that we see is to cling to his grace and cling to his forgiveness. In our repentance, we obviously are asking for the forgiveness of the Lord, but when we cling to his grace and we cling to his forgiveness, we're asking for both a personal and a corporate forgiveness, saying, asking that God's working would not be held back by our sin. A mature believer is looking around. They're saying, okay, how is God moving? How is God working? And where is the sin in my life that is stopping that from happening? To where it enables God's work to actually be done, because you're stepping out of the way, asking the Lord to move you. Another thing that we see in the steps to maturity is then, after through that process, we seek to grow by the Spirit. And we this is that dependence factor. By pursuing his mission, and realizing that this life, that the church, it's not about you. So then what ends up becoming is that, so self-centered people, right? The immature self-centeredness that comes out in believers, it becomes humbly outward. Rather than focusing on yourself and saying, this is a church of me, what we end up doing is we actually humble ourselves and begin to look out. We begin to see like Jesus saw, the crowds with compassion. An immature believer then is whiny, right? And complains about a number of different things. But the mature believer stops, lets God work, and through that process offers quiet servitude. He just quietly serves. He doesn't ask questions. He obeys and listens to what the Lord is calling him to do. That's what maturity begins to look like. Because it's not about him. It's not about us. It's not about her. Stops the complaints and then allows service to happen. The impatience that is prevalent in immature believers begins to focus on and the Lord's steadfastness, understanding that we have a hope that is beyond any other hope. I don't know if you've ever thought about or talked to people of other religions. Ask them what they hope. That's one of the things that Christianity offers that others, they waver on. Ask a Muslim, what are they hoping? They're going to say, well, I hope that Allah looks down on me in good standing. That when it comes out to the end of the day, that my good outweighs my bad to some degree, that when Allah in his judgment comes, I might be good. Ask a Hindu, right? The Hindu temple just right over there. Ask a Hindu what do they hope in? They hope to be reincarnated to a better state than they were now. And that through, you know, thousands upon thousands of reincarnations, they might reach the final state. You can ask a number of different religions, and they hope in something that is dependent upon them. We have a hope in Jesus that is dependent upon him. And I thank God that that's the case. And a mature believer recognizes that, stops trying to do the petty stuff, sets it aside, humbles himself, and says, look, I can't do this on my own, and so therefore I'm moving forward and I'm depending upon the steadfastness of the Lord to get me there. And instead of being volatile or a ticking time bomb, there is a loving endurance that happens for mature believers. Rather than seeing problems in everything, what ends up happening, that you endure because of love. And that's what we see in 1 Corinthians 13. You know, 1 Corinthians 13, what we're going to get to later, the context is not necessarily marriage. Okay, it's not bad to do it at weddings, but the context is actually the body of believers. That they would love one another in that way. That love looks like that. And when you see patience coming out, or you see this endurance that comes out, it's talking about how we love one another. The last one is unrepentance, Rather, that's what immature believers do. They do not repent. And what mature believers do is that it's this continual act of repentance and this need for Christ. Looking toward that. The Lord has called us to stop being babies. The Lord has called us to stop being infants and to pursue Him in Christian maturity. And here's what happens when we do that. The food that is placed in front of us, no longer is it just milk that just kind of gets us by so that we can exist, but it actually creates this sustenance, this substance that allows growth to where we become stronger. It's not a one-time fix-all, right? It's not like I can eat a steak and then all of a sudden it makes me strong, right? It's lots of steak that I have to keep telling my wife that. But it's the process, right? There's been a lot of years of my life has been spent eating food to get me to, better or worse, where I am today. It's this growth process that happens. And when we limit ourselves just to milk, then it stops. But when we begin to eat of the goodness of who God is, then that begins to change. 1 Timothy 4 says it this way, to train yourself toward godliness. Very simply, that can look like a lot of different things, but it's to worship the Lord, to know the Lord, and to obey the Lord. To worship Him as the God that He is, to know Him as the God that He is, and to obey Him because He is the God that He is. When we step out of maturity and the food becomes solid, we begin resting and eating and growing in who He is. The last thing, and this is probably my favorite part of this, Christian maturity, not only is the food become solid, the food tastes good. The Lord is trying to get us off milk so that we can truly taste Him. We began this time, and the heart prep of this time was in Psalm chapter 34. And in that verse 8, I told you just kind of pay close attention to it. It says, taste and see that the Lord is good. I can tell you that in my life, the times where I am most joy-filled, most fulfilled, are not the times where I'm trying to be a good believer, I'm trying to be mature. Those are actually some of the harder times because I'm just trying. I'm attempting, but it's the times when I truly say, Lord, I need you to do this. And the Lord is faithful. He says, yeah, I know you need me to do this, and don't worry, I'm faithful because I want you to taste and see that I am good. And guys, I will tell you this, that the moment you begin to taste the Lord in His goodness, in His grace, in His forgiveness, in His love, in His mercy, in everything that the Lord is, the moment we get taste of who He is, it doesn't stop. We want more, and we want more, and that milk slowly becomes something like peaches. Then the peaches become something greater until we're feasting upon the Lord who is laying out His banquet table saying, come and get it. It's here. Taste who I am. See my goodness. Stop being immature and come to me, and you will be filled. That is the promise that we have in Scripture. And I thank God that that's the case, because in a world as crazy as ours, coming off of the brokenness that we see all over the place, I thank God that He is the one place that I can always go to, and I can taste and see that He truly is good. As Kyle makes his way back up, I just want to pray over us in this time, and I just pray that we can just sing this last song and worship together, knowing and tasting that the Lord truly is good. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your goodness. Lord, I pray more than anything else that we humble ourselves. We stop trying to seek fulfillment in anything else that this life has. We stop thinking of our Christianity. We stop thinking of our devotion to you as purely something that we can do. But instead, what we do is we offer ourselves to you, and that you are faithful to give us a glimpse of who you are, to show us a glimpse of your glory, that we might truly taste and see that you are good, that you are great, and you are worthy to be praised. Lord, I thank you for your love. I thank you for your word, that we can always approach it. Lord, I thank you for midweek, just for a chance to stop everything else. Focus on you. Be with us in the rest of our time here and the rest of our weeks, that we might begin to feast upon you. It's in your name we pray.